thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Let me just give you a few quick bit of context, but we're going to be reading Matthew 8. We have four different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all of them were written both to different audiences, to different groups. But they were also written to show and to emphasize a different perspective, a different area of the ministry and life of Jesus. If you wrote a book about me, you could maybe focus on the fact that I'm a husband, a son, a father, a pastor, a Sunderland supporter. You could write, that's a big chapter. You could write different focuses on my life. And so we'll get to Matthew in a second, but Mark's gospel is to emphasize the fact that Jesus is a man and that he's a servant. He came to seek and to save the lost. And you see Jesus constantly serving people and what he does and what he says and how he acts. And ultimately, of course, in the crucifixion. And we see throughout the Gospels, all these emphases, they're reflected in the fact of the genealogy. And Mark doesn't give a genealogy because Jesus is just a man, inverted commas. He's a servant. And so he came to serve. And you never give a servant. You don't care who a servant's father is. You just know that they're there to serve. Luke is different. Luke presents Jesus, and he's presenting it to the Gentiles. He's presenting it to people who have no knowledge of the Jewish faith, of the Jewish religion. So Luke is trying to show Jesus as he's like all of us. He's a human being. He's not a Jew per se, although he was, but he's just like any other man in that sense. And so Luke's genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, because we're all from Adam. John, he's different because he emphasizes the deity, the godliness of Jesus, that he is the God-man. And this is like no other person. And if you miss it, you'll think that John has no genealogy. But in fact, he does, because John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John says, Jesus is God. He came from God. But Matthew is different, because Matthew is writing to the Jews. And so Matthew wants to present Jesus as the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the one that the prophets and the kings and all of Israel was waiting for and yearning for. He has arrived, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so his genealogy starts with the father of the faith, starts with Abraham. Jesus came from Abraham like all the Jews did before him. So in Matthew's gospel, we get this real picture of this Jewish rabbi who is Jesus, who came to do so much more than just reach the Jews. But essentially, he was born in Bethlehem. He is from Nazareth. He is a Jew. That's the picture. But he is the greatest Jew ever. He's greater than David. He's greater than Abraham, and he's greater than Moses. And all throughout Matthew's gospel, he's drawn these similarities, these comparisons, to show that Jesus is greater. And when we get to Matthew 8, Matthew is painting a picture, a deliberate ploy, because one of the greatest Jewish figures, the giver of the law, was Moses. Moses went up the mountain and got the Ten Commandments. This is what God says. And Jesus goes up the mount, sits down, and says to everyone, this is what that means. He explains the law, and he doesn't just give the commandments. He tells us the blessed ones, how to live to be blessed in the Beatitudes. And it's at this juncture, Jesus is coming down the mountain. Now, I want you to remember all that. Maybe not all of it, most of it. There's no quizzes after it, but that's the context in which we're speaking. Jesus is greater than Moses. It's not to take away from Moses, but there's been nobody ever like Jesus Christ. This man. What was it the disciples said in our reading this morning? Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? That's the context in which we get to Matthew chapter 8. So we're going to read the first four verses. And this is what God's word says. Talking about Jesus. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him, knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." And we know the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Why don't we pray before we go any further? Bless God. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus, who was like us in that you put on flesh, that you served by going to the cross, but you rose again victorious, and you are the promised one. You are the Messiah. Lord, you are the Savior. Lord, I pray tonight that Jesus Christ would be seen so clearly in our midst. Lord, I pray, as Mark prayed earlier, if there's someone who doesn't know Jesus as their own and personal Savior, Lord, tonight would be the night that they encountered the risen Lord, that they hear the words spoken over them, "I will be clean," and they find their sins washed away. Lord, for those of us who do know you tonight, Lord, may we fall more and more in love with Jesus, our personal Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and believe. And everybody say amen. Amen. Would everybody say Jesus? Jesus. Oh, go. Say Jesus again.
Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Let's look at Jesus tonight. And to get to Jesus, we're going to go through a leper. And we're going to have to look at a leper, we're going to have to look at leprosy. Let's talk about leprosy for a minute. There's nothing better on a Sunday night, a warm Sunday night, than talking about leprosy. Sure, there's not. Leprosy in the Bible throughout Old and New Testament, leprosy was a catch-all term for many different kinds of skin diseases, starting from relatively mild, a bit of eczema, a bit of dry, flaky skin, reaching all the way up to what we would know today, medically diagnosed as real, true leprosy, a terrible, awful disease. And this same passage we'll find it repeated in Luke chapter 5. It says that this man who came to Jesus, this is the words Luke used, he was full of leprosy. He was riddled with it. This man was at this end of the scale, the real extreme. This was a leper. And like I say, really quickly, just a few things about leprosy. This is just to bring the reality of what leprosy was. Leprosy was an awful, terrible disease. It would leave the person who had it terribly, awfully disfigured until they eventually died. It was a scary thing to encounter someone, and I say with respect, it was an ugly thing. You were literally rotting from the inside out. It would go to every part of your organs, your skin, your flesh, your extremities. It would leave the person completely and utterly terribly disfigured. And even not to mention the face, where it could have been really obvious, but whatever it is you tried to cover up with, whatever clothes you tried to wear, it would seep through, it would bleed through. It was an awful thing, terrible sickness. It would look bad. And leprosy itself, it would affect the very vocal cords. It would rot them away. So your voice was altered. It would sound bad. You sound non-human by the end of it. You can barely speak because you're rotting away. You would look bad. It would sound bad. And then the very smell of leprosy, because of course you become numb. You cut yourself and then it gets infected and it gets diseased. And it would look bad and it would sound bad and it would smell bad. You were literally a walking corpse waiting to die. It was a terrible, awful thing, and nobody knew what to do with it. You couldn't cure it, you couldn't get rid of it, you couldn't do anything about it. If you had it, that was you, full of leprosy, and that was just the physical effects of it. Socially, we've spent the last 2-3 years exploring what it means to be socially distanced, but this leper, it wasn't social distancing, he was permanently removed. He was completely put out. No job, no family, no friends. Your life ended that day with that diagnosis. You were put out. You were gone. You're not seeing those people again. You're certainly not getting close to them. People would have thrown stones at them like dogs to keep them at distance. They didn't want leprosy. They didn't want to become what you were. And not just from the people and the life and the career around you, but people concluded that you were separated even from God himself. You weren't going to the temple anymore. You weren't going to offer sacrifices. You couldn't worship. You couldn't praise. You couldn't be with God's people. You were separated from people. You were separated from God, or so they thought. And like I say, one of the worst, most damning things about leprosy is this, is that it was basically almost never healed. In Leviticus 14, Jesus said the fourth verse, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. You will get that in Leviticus 14, what Jesus is talking about. It was a ceremony that was required to show that you were cleansed of leprosy. We'll get to it a wee bit later. But in all the years since Leviticus 14 had been written up unto Jesus Christ, about 1600 years, that ceremony was used one time in the Old Testament. It was for a woman named Miriam, Moses' sister, who was cleansed from on her arm from leprosy. Now, there was one other person for the Bible scholars out there who was cleansed of leprosy, but his name was Naaman. And he wasn't an Israelite, so he wouldn't have gone through the ceremony. But 1600 years from Moses to Christ, only two people had ever been healed of leprosy. To put that into context, in the Old Testament, more people were raised from the dead than were healed from leprosy. It was effectively a slow death sentence. It was the worst imaginable way to naturally die. You were physically disfigured. You were socially put out. And then the leprosy itself, it came with huge religious and societal and symbolical baggage. Because people concluded that if you had leprosy, you had sinned. Terribly sinned. Why else would God have given this to you? Why else would you have this terrible disease? And indeed, we, even in the New Testament church, we see leprosy, whenever we see it in the Bible, it's symbolically used as a symbol for sin. It represents much of what sin does to a person, because it is inwardly affecting the external. It's slowly killing us. It separated us, not just from our relationships on this earth, but it separates, sin separates humans from other humans and humans from God. And significantly and importantly, it could not be healed by anyone, and certainly not by yourself. Sin was, and leprosy is, a slow death sentence. So that was leprosy. It was a barrel of laugh, wasn't it? Well, let's come to the leper. See, sometimes we can be very good at talking about sin, which is important, and leprosy, which is important. But then there's a leper as well. And there's a sinner as well. We're not just talking about vague, abstract ideas. These are people and these are human beings. And so we come not just to look at leprosy, but we come to look at a leper. And this leper, it says in Matthew 8, verse 2, behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him on his knees. It says in Luke's version again, it says that when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and besought him. This man has literally come to beg. Please. And he asks a significant, and it's an interesting question. See, this man doesn't come to Jesus and say, see if you can, would you heal me? See if you could, I don't know, gee yourself up, rev yourself up, produce enough power, then you could take this leprosy away. This man asks a very significant question and says, see if you will. See if you want to. If you will, you can make me clean. This man did not doubt the ability or the power of Jesus. This man wondered whether Jesus wanted him to be healed. This man wondered, would this individual even want anything to do with me? Now, we read this through New Testament lenses. We know the end of the story. But after all, if you were this guy, you would wonder this. Why? Because nobody else wants anything to do with me. Not one person will come near me. Never mind, help me. And so he falls on his face and says, if you will, if you want to, would Jesus do something that literally no one else would do? Would he even want to do that? And in verse 3, I think it's really significant that Jesus doesn't just say, although he does say this, I will be thou clean. He does say that, but that's not what the text read. It says in verse 3, if I could read my Bible, says this, and Jesus stretched out his hand. I love the fact that it doesn't say Jesus placed his hand or Jesus nudged his hand. I love the fact that Jesus is reaching to this man. He's stretching out. He's deliberately coming towards this man. And again, this is not explicitly recorded from the text, but based on everything that we've just heard and the fact that there was a great crowd there, you can bet, and I'm sure there was great gasps from the crowd when this happened, that Jesus is touching this man. Says Jesus. So Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And again, I can't say this explicitly, but I wonder if there was just a second of a gap that Jesus put his hand on the man and let the force of that, the weight of the fact that he was touching him, sink in. Jesus touched him and said, I will be clean. Significantly, hear this tonight, Jesus doesn't just have to cleanse the leper, Jesus wants to cleanse the leper. That's what he wants to do. And it says that immediately his leprosy was cleansed, that he healed him. He set him free from this terrible disease. And then Jesus said this to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Isn't that strange? Big crowd around Jesus. Everybody's seeing this. And Jesus says, don't talk about this. And they're all like, we've just seen this. What's going on? Everybody's seen this, Jesus. But Jesus gives them a specific instruction. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, like I say, this is in reference to Leviticus 14. And you can read that for yourself. I'm going to really briefly summarize what it was that the priest would have done when the leper, the cleansed leper, got to him. When a leper had been cleansed, you would go to the priest, and the priest would have done, you needed something with running water, with flowing water. So probably a big pot was poured out, or else, alternatively, it's not completely clear, but they maybe went down to the river as well, somewhere with flowing water. And they would have brought two birds with them. And they would have put both birds into the pot of water or the river, wherever they were. And if you're squeamish, close your ears now. And they would have taken a knife and slit one of the bird's throats. And the blood would have poured, gushed out as the water gushed as well. But what that meant as well was that the other bird became soaked in what? In water and blood. And then the priest, he would have taken this and he would have held the other bird over the leper and he would have let it go, representing that this man, this woman, whoever it was who has been cleansed from leprosy, is now clean, and as a symbol of that, they would be covered in the blood that comes from the wings of the bird and the water that comes from the bird. The blood was a sign that this person was now cleansed, that they were now no longer a leper. But nobody had ever done this in 1600 years. In 1600 years, this ceremony, this ritual, this diagnosis of cleanliness had not been done. And so when Jesus says to this man, go and show yourself to the priest would have been, oh, we're going to have to break out Leviticus 14. My goodness, somebody has been healed. A leper who is no longer a leper has walked in. What was it? It was God's calling card. Because nobody cleanses lepers. Nobody does that. And so when this man who was formerly a leper walks in, there should have been alarm bells. There should have been warnings saying, what? God is in town. There's someone here doing something that only God can do. And we see this in the person of Jesus. We've looked at leprosy. We've looked at the leper. We've looked at Leviticus. But I'm on to Jesus now. I wish that was another ale, but it's not. I'm sorry. Let's look at Jesus. What does Jesus do throughout the story to this leper? Well, let me say a couple of things before we bring this all into what that means for us. Well, first thing I see is this. Remember the leper said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I will be clean. I see this. Jesus hasn't just got time for us. And that would be amazing if he does, you know, even if he just, you know, I'll give you 10 minutes a day or, you know, my goodness. But Jesus has compassion on us. Do you know, and compassion is love in action. But, you know, one of the world's great virtues, what it values, the chief, virtue, if you like, of the world today, it's not necessarily love, it's not compassion, it's tolerance. It's the greatest virtue today, that if we can tolerate that, that's such a good thing. But I want to suggest to you, tolerance isn't really that good a virtue at all. If I went home today and saw my wife and said, you know, Lisa, it's been such a long day and I've really enjoyed myself, it's good to be home, and I just want you to know now that I'm home, I really tolerate you. You know, each and every single day, I tolerate you more and more. And my tolerance for you has grown as the years have grown in mine. I want you to know that Jesus doesn't just tolerate you. He doesn't just tolerate this leper. Just go, ah, yeah, I'm well and whatever. Jesus loves you. Jesus loved this man. The man that nobody else, literally nobody else, would go near. Jesus goes beyond what he even asked him and he touches him. He makes him whole. The interesting thing about this, in the Old Testament, under the old law, is that if you were clean and a leper or a dead body or countless other things came into contact with you, you would become unclean. It would take away your purity. It would take away your cleanliness. So you would then have to ritually wash and you'd have to spend time away and so on and so forth to become clean again. But see, when Jesus touches you, you don't make him unclean. He makes you clean. Jesus carries contagious holiness. That when he stretches out his hand to you, you don't dirty him. He cleanses you. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. And when Jesus touches us, he cleanses us. And Jesus is able and willing to do that. So what does all that mean for us? With a leper, with leprosy, with Leviticus, and with Jesus. I want to tell you something. See this man, this story, see this individual, this leper. He's not the epitome of sin. Humanity is. Romans 3 and 23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we can cut the lepers out, but you know what? It's the lepers within. It's not out there that the lepers are. All of us have done it. All of us have fallen short. Not one person who can rise above. It's us all. We've all sinned. But praise God if we are lepers. But like the leper, when Jesus sees us, he doesn't just have time for us, but he loves us. He reaches out his hand and he heals us. Remember Moses? Remembers that from the start. See, Moses went up the mountain. Moses went up the mountain and he came back with 10 commandments and he said, you want to live? Here you go. Keep this. Do this and you shall live. You shall have no other gods before me. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't covet. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. All the different commandments. But you know what happened when Moses came down the mountain? You know what he saw? He saw sinners breaking the law, worshipping this golden calf that they had created. And Moses threw it down in anger. And do you know Moses then does something really weird, really bizarre. Do you ever read parts in the Bible and be like, what on earth is going on? It says that Moses took the calf, he puts it into a furnace, he melts it down, he mixes it with water, and then he gets them all to drink it. Do you remember that story in Sunday school? What is going on? Drink it, Moses? In a sense, he literally makes them drink their own sin. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is greater than Moses. Because you know what happens? Jesus comes down a mountain and he sees a sinner. And this is the epitome. This is the God man. This is the only one who's never sinned. There's no one like this man, the God man. And he sees a sinner. And do you know what he does? He doesn't throw things down in anger, but he reaches out his hand and he touches him. And then he will go, and 3 years later, do you know what he does? He takes a glass and he drinks my sin and he drinks your sin when he dies on that cross. Because Jesus paid it all. And the reason that Jesus can make us clean when he touches us is because when Jesus went to that cross, he took my ugliness and he took my rebellion and he took all of my wretchedness and he bore it away. And he declared, it is finished, in the Greek, in the Aramaic, tetelestai. Another translation is this, paid in full. That he took it. That he bore it away. Jesus comes down, sees sinners, and says, if you will, I can make you clean. I wonder tonight, friend, sir, lady, do you want to be made clean? Have you sin in your life? And it's, whether you can see it, whether it's first stage leprosy, whether it's later stage, whatever it is, but you know what's there and it'll slowly rot and kill you. Romans 6 and 23 says that the wages of sin is death, that eventually it'll build up and it'll overtake you, that it'll be a cost. But it says the rest of that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Doesn't have to be this way. There's cleansing, there's forgiveness. Jesus took it all. But only if you come to him, turn from your sin and believe in him. There are two birds. There are two birds in the water, but both of them are Jesus. Because Jesus died upon the cross. His blood he shed for every single one of us. And we are saved by the penalty of sin by his death, like the bird died. But we are saved by the penalty of sin by his death. But we are saved by the power, from the power of sin, by his life. Because Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus rose again and is alive today. And if we put our trust in him, we are covered in the blood. And the blood declares us clean. The blood declares us washed. It declares us free. I don't care what you're struggling with today. I don't care what bonds you think you're in. I don't care what you might be addicted to. I'm here to tell you tonight, on the authority of God's word and on my own life, the blood of Jesus Christ can set you free. If you come to him tonight in faith, will you be clean tonight? Will you have your sins forgiven? There is power in the blood of Jesus. And if you come in faith, listen, my friend, Jesus will stretch out his hand, nail-pierced hands, and said, I will be clean. You can be clean tonight. You can have your sins forgiven if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes? And very shortly, I'm going to hand back over to Mark. Before I do, I literally know barely anybody in this room tonight. Met a few of you today and I'm grateful for that, but I don't know who I'm preaching to or who I'm speaking to. But I know this, that Jesus died for the whosoever, whoever you may be. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you repent, turn from your sins, and you put your faith in him, you will have your sins forgiven and you will be set free to live a life in the glory of God. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.